Hello, everyone. Certainly nice to be here, and greetings to those that are logged in on the web. Thank you for the beautiful, special music. Certainly just a delight to have that. Thanks for the sermonette as well. Well, as you know, it was mentioned already, trumpets is just a couple days away. A Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. That's how God describes the Day of Trumpets. We can notice that description in Leviticus 23. So we begin to consider the meaning and purpose of trumpets. We also consider the events that future day represents. Leviticus 23 and verse 2, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations," so we're commanded to be there at those, "even these are my feasts." So they're clearly identified as God's holy days. "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, holy assemblies, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." So I'd like to look at the Day of Trumpets now from three viewpoints. First, trumpets as a time of reckoning. Second, trumpets as a time of redemption. And then trumpets as a time of restoration. So that's actually the title for the message today. Trumpets, a time of reckoning, redemption, and restoration. We know from Matthew 24, Christ has to return to prevent the destruction of the earth. Well, let's confirm that, Matthew 24. In verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Well, how did mankind ever get to the point that they'd be willing to kill and destroy everything, including themselves? I always like to begin the explanation of a holy day with a review of the holy days that precede it so we can see the plan of God unfold as revealed through the holy days. That helps us understand and make sense of events that otherwise would make no sense. The holy day plan of God is a plan for the redemption of human beings, because Satan first deceived human beings into committing sin and succeeded in separating them from God. So mankind needs to be redeemed and reconciled and restored to God. And the holy days reveal how God plans to do just that. When Adam and Eve chose to take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the entire history of the world would go down a different path than the path that God desired for man. Now, I'm sure we all understand that was a major mistake on their part. But I wonder if we truly grasp what an absolutely stupendous consequence that resulted from that one poor choice. That set in motion consequences of stupendous proportions. Now, this is where we have to begin to explain why there had to be a plan of redemption and the specifics of the plan and why we need it. So that major mistake had a major consequence. Their sin separated them and mankind in general from God. Actually, their sin had four major consequences. One, there'd be a day of reckoning. They would die. Romans 6:23 tells us the wage of sin is death. Two, they would have to be redeemed. And so then, three, that would require a redeemer. And then four, they would have a much harder life. That first sin caused the separation of man from God. They hid from God. They wanted to be separated from their Creator. So that set in motion a pattern of behavior that continues to this day. Mankind seems to have been and still is content to be separated from God. Adam and Eve hid from God. In Genesis 3, verses 9 and 10, we read that, Genesis 3, verse 9. The Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Well, it was more than the nakedness. He sinned, and he knew it. In the time of Moses, the people separated themselves from God. Exodus 19 and verse 16. Exodus 19:16. "It came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the lower part of the mount." You would think they would be so happy to meet the God who brought them out of that terrible bondage, that slavery. Verse 18. Well, let's go over to Exodus 20 and verse 18. Continue that. Let me just see if I got that right. Yeah, Exodus 20 and verse 18. "All the people saw the thundering, the lightning, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when they saw it, they removed and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" Well, that in itself was actually kind of dumb when you think about it. God brought him out of Egypt through the Red Sea. He wasn't going to let them die, but they were so afraid, that's what they thought. "The people stood far off from God." In 1 Samuel 8, in the days of Samuel, the people rejected a close relationship with God. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 4, the people wanted a king instead of God to rule over them. It says, "All the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the nations.'" See, that was an excuse. They blamed Samuel's sons, but the truth comes out. Verse 6, this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us," and Samuel prayed to the Lord. So now here the truth comes out. The Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you." They didn't reject him. They didn't really reject his sons. They rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they've done since the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, wherewith they've forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also to you. So then God goes on to tell Samuel, to tell him in so many words, they would reap what they sow. They would be sorry. But the people still wanted to reject God from ruling over them. They wanted a human king. So, for the most part, mankind has been rejecting God. The result is, of course, the history of mankind is a history filled with sin and separation from God. We can't be redeemed and restored to God until a reckoning for our sins take place. So the absolutely greatest result of Adam and Eve's sins is that it required the very Son of God to be killed and give his life as a ransom for mankind. A price had to be paid. There had to be a reckoning. If mankind was to be redeemed, a great price, a great ransom was required. The creator of the universe had to die. Now, his life was worth more than all human life, otherwise we wouldn't have a redeemer. But he didn't just die. He had to suffer and die to redeem us. That's why I said all of the holy days are involved in our redemption. We tend to call the holy day plan God's plan of salvation, and that is true. We could also call his holy day plan God's plan of redemption that leads to and results in salvation. The second half of Romans 6:23, the first half said the wage of sin is death, but the second half says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is made possible because Christ first had to redeem us. He had to pay for us. He had to ransom or redeem us. Then after we're redeemed, then we have eternal life opened to us. So redemption really begins with the Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the start of God's plan of salvation. And it's a process that completely finishes with the last great day. So I'll just quickly review the holy days and make that connection between them and the time of trouble that comes before the time of our redemption. We need to remember each step in the process in order to fully comprehend how the holy days reveal God's plan of redemption. So Leviticus 23:5 names the Passover. We know Christ began the redemption process with the Passover when he died for us. We simply can't have the redemption that the Day of Trumpets brings for us without that sacrifice of Christ. So once we sin and place ourselves under that penalty of death, we can do nothing that will ever free us from the sentence of death. Use the example, you go through a stop sign and you get a ticket and you tell the judge, "Well, I'll never do it again." But that doesn't change the fact you did it, you're still guilty. And then there'll be a consequence. So it's the same thing. We can never do anything that would free us from that sentence of death because we sinned. Rather, we have to receive forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. We can read that in Romans 3 and verse 24. Romans 3. I tend to rush, and one time a lady told me, I like to turn to every scripture. If you're going to read that scripture, let us turn to it, which was good advice. And I don't always do that, but I'm trying to give us time to actually read those scriptures. So Romans 3, verse 24. Here it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So redemption means to free or buy back something or someone by paying a price. It's like paying a ransom for someone who's kidnapped. In Colossians 1, and verse 14. Here it says, in whom, talking about Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ died an excruciating, painful death through crucifixion and then shedding his blood for us. Now, we have to deeply understand that first step in order to understand how redemption is possible. So if there's no Passover sacrifice, there'd be no redemption. Okay, back in Leviticus 23 and verse 6, we have the days of unleavened bread. That represents removing sin. We put sin out of our lives because that's what caused the need for a reckoning and a redemption in the first place. And then next is Pentecost. We need Pentecost and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit because we can't put sin out on our own. We need God's help with that. And then Pentecost also pictures the first fruit harvest, the first of God's people to receive eternal life. But it is the Day of Trumpets that raises the curtain for the big show, the main event, the return of Jesus Christ, including the events that lead up to his return and the actual fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets will be an amazing time. So we'll look at now the three main events. One, it will be a day of reckoning. Mankind will have brought the world to the point where war would kill everyone. The physical earth will have endured great destruction, atomic warfare, pollution. We don't know how much there'd be of chemical warfare or biological, but the book of Joel gives us a glimpse of what that time will be like. Joel 2. Like to go read that. In Joel 2, starting in verse 1. Here it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes and it's near at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. I just mentioned here, we should not be praying for, say, the tribulation or the day of the Lord. In that sense, we pray for God's kingdom to come. But this is described as a day of darkness and gloominess. So we pray for his kingdom to come. Anyway, continuing, as the morning spread on the mountains, a great people and a strong. There's never been the like. There won't be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them. Behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. And then describing some of the armies, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They'll run like mighty men, they'll climb the wall like men of war, they'll march everyone on his ways. They won't break their ranks, they won't thrust one another, they'll walk everyone in his path, and even when they fall on the sword, they won't be wounded. They'll run to and fro in the city, they'll run up on the wall, climb in the houses, enter at the windows like a thief. The earth will quake before them, the heavens will tremble, the sun and the moon will be dark, stars will withdraw their shining, and the Lord will utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great. He's strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? This is a terrible time of war and destruction. And God is going to do something about it. The return of Christ begins with great violence and plagues and the great wrath of God. Why is that when Christ is going to bring peace? There simply must come a time to put a stop to all the evil with strong punishment and correction. We can read about some of the punishment God sends in Revelation 6. Just breaking in, Revelation 6, starting in verse 4. Oops. This is the time of the seven seals, the last plagues. Verse 4. The third angel poured out his vial on the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. In verse 5, I heard the angel of the water say, "You are righteous, O Lord, who are and was and shall be, because you have judged this way. For they've shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they're worthy." They're worthy of that punishment. Verse 7, I heard another one out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." And the fourth angel poured forth his vial on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his vial on the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and still they repented not of their deeds. Let's drop down just verse 15, because we're told we have to be careful that we don't fall into that situation or that attitude. Verse 15, it says, "Behold, I come as a thief." That's suddenly, unexpectedly. See, we shouldn't be caught off guard, but for most people, that's going to happen. It says, "Blessed is he that watches." So we heard about that. Be praying about these things, watching. We're to be spiritually prepared so these events don't come suddenly and unexpectedly on us. And then keep his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So we keep our garments. We need to be spiritually dressed with garments of righteousness. Now, one reason the punishment had to be so severe, and that the Day of Trumpets will have a dreadful side to it, the people just refuse to learn. They refuse to repent. They would just keep going until they destroy the earth. Actually, we see that over in Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and starting verse 18 here. It says, the nations were angry, so they're all fighting. And your wrath is come, and the time of the dead they should be judged. And that you should give reward to your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. The dead in Christ are judged. And for them, it will be a day of redemption. Going on in verse 18, God will destroy them who destroy the earth. That is how bad it would get unless Christ stepped in to stop the madness. People would destroy the earth if Christ did not return and stop them. The good news in all of this is that God does step in, bring the government of God to the earth. He raises God's people to eternal life, and eternal joy and peace will be assigned office of kings and priests to help the rest of mankind. So at that time, the Day of Trumpets, that very day, we are born into the family of God. We become the literal brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. But until mankind learns to reject the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there will be suffering and evil in this world. So God has allowed mankind to learn the hard way because they hid from Him. They were unwilling to learn from Him. And so all that resulting suffering will only be stopped when Christ returns. You reap what you sow. Those who fight against Christ will reap a terrible harvest. Those who destroyed the earth will be destroyed. Fair is fair. You don't have to be a prophet to understand if you plant an apple seed, you're going to reap some apples. The tree will grow, put out branches, leaves, apples, and blossoms, you know, and apples. So you can know in the future you can have some apples. But the point is, so many people miss, they miss the point, it will take years before you reap some apples from a tree or apples that's planted from a seed. When the Day of Trumpets arrives, the ones sowing war will reap death. Might take some time, but then it all shows up in the end. The saints will reap the fruit of their years of their faithfulness. They will harvest redemption. The dead in Christ are judged, and for them, it will be a day of redemption. Now, along with that, we can read 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Starting in verse 10 here. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether it is good or bad. This is such a great lesson. We all need to understand with all our might. Whatever we sow, we will reap, even if it takes years. It might take years for the results of something that we say or do to show up. But it will show up. We don't get away with anything. We don't get away with sin. If we're faithful in little, we will be faithful in much. That will show up. There will be a day of reckoning. Trumpets is a day of reckoning. Deception is tricky and sneaky. We can think we're doing well if we just compare what we do to what the world does. But we're warned not to compare because that doesn't work. We could fool ourselves. We could let down. There really is a lawless attitude in the world today. But the lawless ones will reap what they sow, even if it takes years. We know Christ will tell some people to depart from him at the judgment because they were working lawlessness. You know, they'll tell Christ about all their good works. They fail to mention all the bad ones. They were sowing iniquity and lawlessness mixed in with their good deeds. So that'll come as a huge surprise to them because they evidently forgot they would reap what they sow. They can't just reap the good. They had to reap the bad also. So it was a day of reckoning for them as well. So that's the first point. Trumpets is a day of reckoning. Trumpets will be a day of redemption. It'll be the time of the resurrection of the saints, be the time of the resurrection of the first group of God's sons and daughters. So our redemption is something we eagerly look forward to receiving. The Day of Trumpets portrays the time when Christ returns, and then we are raised up to help him begin to redeem the rest of the earth. I mentioned this. The saints are redeemed first at the last trumpet because we'll serve under Christ later to help bring redemption to the rest of mankind. The very fact that our minds have been opened while the rest of the world is still in a state of spiritual blindness, that's a wonderful miracle. Our redemption began when Christ offered himself for us in sacrifice, and the Day of Trumpets represents the fulfillment of that redemption for the first fruits, the first group of God's people that are resurrected to eternal spirit life. Luke 21 and verse 28 mentions that. Luke 21 and verse 28. We're told, now when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. In 1 Corinthians 15, continuing that idea, 1 Corinthians 15, start in verse 51. Here we're told, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, so we won't all be dead, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, the mortal must put on immortality. Another scripture we always read is 1 Thessalonians 4. We read that about this time. Like to go there. First Thessalonians 4, starting verse 13. It says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. We won't precede those who have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the saints who had died are raised, and the living saints are also transformed to eternal spirit. Not everyone believed that the dead would be resurrected. Even to this day, people don't. Well, Christ had to deal with that disbelief in Mark 12. In Mark 12, in verse 26, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. So notice how Jesus answered them. Verse 26. Mark 12, verse 26. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? When I put that in my notes, I actually had to laugh that he's giving him a little jab. Haven't you even read that? Don't you read the book? I got the impression that it was funny, but of course it's very serious. But here all these scribes and or these people so well versed in the Bible, you tell you don't even know. Don't you read the book? He says, how in the bush God spoke to him, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. I'm sure they did not like to hear that, but it was the truth. If anyone today doesn't believe God will raise the dead and also hold them accountable for their deeds, then they greatly err. They are sadly mistaken. So, trumpets is a day of reckoning. It's a day of redemption. And also, trumpets will be a time of restoration. The Day of Trumpets includes Jesus Christ taking over the government of the entire earth. And then Christ begins the restitution of all things. Acts 3, verse 19. I heard this called one of the pivotal verses in all the Bible, which I would agree. Here, Acts 3:19, it says, repent, therefore, so that's a big deal in itself, be converted, excuse me, that's another gigantic statement, repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, excuse me, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he'll send Jesus Christ, who before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The times of restitution of all things. Think about what that means. Just think about that for a moment. For example, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, they didn't worship idols. I saw a picture one time of people from India praying to a live snake. Another picture had a crowd of people gathered around this huge elephant god idol. someone else is making idols to sell. I read an article about a study that revealed how poor people are often cheated on their wages. They have to start early. They work overtime without pay. In Malawi, Africa, children harvest tobacco leaves for 1.2 cents per hour. They need to be redeemed. All things need to be restored. God intended worship to be toward the true God, not snakes or monkeys or whatever. God intended fair wages to be paid. The poor need their wages at the end of the day. The employer needs to be redeemed from his hard heart. He has to be set free and ransomed from that bondage to greed. Now, some of the other things that Christ will restore, peace and safety will be restored. Health and healing will be restored. The blind will see, the lame will walk. Spiritual and religious truth will be restored. Land productivity will be restored. Wild animals will be tame and safe. So here we have a time like no other, a time of great trials and trouble, followed by a time of redemption and restoration. In Psalm 50, and I just put in my notes, I'll just read that. No, we'll just turn there, okay? Psalm 50. And start in verse 3. It says this. Psalm 50, verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire will devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Think about it. God wants us redeemed from all of our hurtful ways. So redemption goes hand in hand with restoration. Our redemption includes relief from the constant fight against sin and temptation. Redemption is a total freedom from everything that's contrary to God's way. So whatever examples of greed or sin or wrongdoing that we can think of, if it wasn't part of the things called very good. Redemption includes the restoration of all things to the point that God can say about everything, this is very good. So we've seen redemption has to do with our sins being paid for and forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ. Redemption means becoming restored to a close relationship with God. And we're in the process of being restored to that relationship. We walk together with God. We agree with God's way of give, not get. We agree with his law. We're subject to his will and not our own. It means a change in our bodies from physical to spirit. It means the restoration of paradise to the earth. And it means the receiving of eternal life. So we'll be redeemed totally and completely in the resurrection. And then also it means receiving rewards for our good works. The final result of redemption and restoration is to live in peace and joy without sin for eternity. The bottom line is this: redemption and restoration means receiving eternal life and becoming a member of God's family. So, what can we do? What should we be doing as we wait for the fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets and the return of Christ? Well, Peter asked that same question in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? So, what manner of persons ought we to be? Well, the answer is in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Remember, we reap what we sow. Don't sow things that might grow spots on us, no matter how many years it takes. Don't sow things for which we would receive blame, no matter how many years later that blame shows up. Another thing we do well to do is found in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. Here it says, walk worthy of God, who has called you to his kingdom and glory. So, walk worthy. And then in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. And then it also says in Colossians 1:10, we're told to walk worthy. Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We can't repay God for all his blessings and his kindness to us, of course. But when we walk worthy of our calling, we show God that we understand and appreciate what it cost him to redeem us. We understand how costly, how valuable our ransom really was. His son was given for us. So we show God that we do have respect for his offering, his ransom for us. Like to conclude in Romans 8, because these verses are looking forward to the Day of Trumpets. Romans 8. I'd like to start in verse 14. Here it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God calls things, he knows the end from the beginning. We're the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together till now. The whole creation is waiting to be restored. Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, that is the redemption of our body. The whole creation is waiting for the day of trumpets and for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. It'll be the first time human beings are changed to eternal spirits born into the family of God. The Day of Trumpets will be an awesome day like no other. Let's look forward to the fulfillment of this day. Let's be prepared for it and thank our great Heavenly Father for it.